Welcome to Living Waters Church podcast. You're now listening to another life-changing message from Pastor Tony Williams.
We are going to continue now with our series Living Ready, and this is the fourth part. We have three more to go. And it's really encouraging. The feedback so far has been really encouraging and how it's blessed people and challenged people. And I've also awakened the hearts of God's people to the Word of God, not just simply because it's prophecy, but awakening the heart of God's people to the Word of God, period, which is always going to be a very good thing. Amen.
Amen.
Now, this is the continuation of the last week we looked at the tribulation period. This is the 7 year period, as I mentioned last week, according to Daniel 9:27. This is a 7 year period, a specific 7 year period that will take place in the very near future, perhaps. This is not allegorical, it's not figurative, it is literal, it is going to happen. And bless you, Annie and Derek, for your illustration there. I definitely know more about gambling now, and bless you. Oh, hallelujah. But that is incredible. Do you see those numbers? Yeah. So that's amazing to think that, you know, the odds of just one prophecy being fulfilled is quite incredible. But when you look at all of them that have been fulfilled thus far, they almost went off the stage. And we need to understand that every single prophecy concerning the birth, the death, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ has already been fulfilled. And the other thing that we need to be very clear on this morning is that every single prophecy that needed to be fulfilled prior to the second coming of Messiah have been fulfilled. We are not waiting for anything else. It's all done. Now, the odds of that happening are beyond our human, you know, Excel can't handle it. If Excel can't handle it, I don't know what about the human brain. But it is beyond our human comprehension. Now, very, very quickly, a real quick recap from last week. Again, I just want to encourage you this morning with this simple word. As we go through these series, it's bound to stir up all kinds of emotions. I hope it does, actually. There's no point going through something like this and just thinking, well, you know, I'm indifferent. If you are indifferent about what is about to happen upon this planet, then you really need to come before God and say, God, do something in my heart and do something in my thinking. But at the same time, God doesn't want us to be a people who are bound by anything. He definitely doesn't want us to be a people who are living in fear. To live ready does not mean to live full of fear. We are to walk in the fear of the Lord, but we are not to be afraid of what is to come upon this world. Because we are in Christ. We are children of the living God. And the events I'm about to describe to you, last week we looked at the first half of the 7 year tribulation period, 3.5 years. And today we're going to look at the second half of the tribulation period, again, of course, 3.5 years. My maths is amazing. Now, the events I'm about to describe to you will truly rock your world. If you're not familiar with these events that are coming, it will truly, truly shift you. If you are going through the tribulation period, then you should be extremely concerned. But praise the Lord, as we have been sharing over the last few weeks, the church will not be going through this period, and the church will be removed by way of rapture. And the rapture being an event that will take place when the Lord comes, not in the second coming, as in him establishing his millennial reign on the earth, but he will come for his bride, he will come for his church, and we will be removed from this earth in a matter of a millisecond, in a twinkling of an eye. Some would say, well, do we really need to look at Bible prophecy? I'll say it again. Yes, we must do. For one reason, if I can just give you one reason. And if this reason is not enough for you to look at Bible prophecy, then I don't know what is. And it's this simple reason. Jesus expects us to do so. Amen. That's it. Revelation 1:3. That is it. So you can think, well, you know, I'm just content with this portion of the Bible because it makes me feel all lovely and fluffy inside. Some would say, well, I just want to go with this portion of the Bible here because it makes me. Some would say, well, I just want to be in the Psalms because, and not all the Psalms, just the ones that make me feel, ooh, you know, but not the really hard stuff, you know. No, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. It doesn't work that way.
Amen.
It doesn't work that way, church. Jesus expects us to not only read, but to hear and to keep the whole counsel of God, especially his very last words. And his very last words to the church was prophecy. So, if that's not enough, then I can't do or say anything more. That will be between you and the Lord. I've done my part, and I can't say any more. So as a very quick recap, we looked at the first 3.5 years. Before we go into our slide, I've just run through this. It's just before the rapture, just before the rapture of the church. The 10 European nations will be united, forming the basis of the final world government. This is the one world government that is currently being worked on by key nations of the world. The 10 European nations will be dominated by one dictator. This will be the Antichrist, and he would do so through diplomacy. I'm going to touch on that shortly. Next, the Antichrist will broker a peace deal or a peace treaty between the nation of Israel and particularly the Arab League. And this will be a false treaty. It will eventually be broken. I'll touch on that as well. And then after the departure of the true church, the ecumenical church will take rise. And the ecumenical church will be almost like the religious arm of the one world government. And all eventually will be controlled by this individual, this person known as the Antichrist. And then the final thing that I mentioned last week was that at the very tail end of the first 3.5 years, about 5 nations, a coalition of countries led by Russia will set upon Israel, and God will miraculously deliver the land of Israel from this incredible onslaught. And we can see this, if you want to read more about that particular prophecy, you have to read Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, we're going straight into the second half of the tribulation period. And this, if we can go to the next slide, is what the Lord in Matthew 24, next one please, referred to as the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. So the Great Tribulation focuses primarily on the second half of the 7-year period. And when I finish sharing this morning, you will see why for yourself. I want to give you a quick overview of the events that will take place. And 6 of the events I will just literally run through, but the seventh event, which will be a collection of events, I'm going to spend a bit more time on, and then we'll wrap up for the morning. Now, the first thing that will happen is this: at the start of the second half of the tribulation period, the fall of the nations that attacked Israel, as I've just said, you have these nations most likely comprising of Libya, Syria, Turkey, Iran, and potentially Sudan as well, led by the Russian government, will fail in their attempt to attack and destroy Israel. When this happens, the Antichrist will establish himself as a dictator, and he will take upon himself the claim to be God. And as part of this process, he will, as I've said earlier, on broker a peace deal or a peace treaty with Israel, because he will actually attribute their deliverance to himself as opposed to God. And we see this being prophesied in the book of Daniel. It should be up there, so you can actually reference there if you are taking notes. Daniel 11, 36 to 39, but also mentioned again in 2 Thessalonians 2, 4. Now, in Revelation 13, verse 1 to 4, we will see this Antichrist, this man, this person, this individual being assassinated. He will be killed. He will be assassinated. And the Bible is very, very clear on the fact that even though he will be assassinated, he will eventually, shortly after, be raised back to life. Now, it's not clear how or why this would happen, but the fact is God allowed it to happen. You've got to understand that as we go, I won't have time to cover all of this. When we go through the book of Revelation, we see that, you know, we've always agreed upon the fact, well, some parts of the church have agreed upon the fact that there is a holy trinity comprising of the Father, the Son, and of course the Holy Spirit. But there is also going to be an unholy trinity comprising of the dragon, the being called the dragon, who of course is Satan, the beast, who is and will be the Antichrist, and then the false prophet, the Satan, the dragon, empowering, literally giving the opportunity or the permission, if you like, to empower the Antichrist, the beast, with incredible, formidable, supernatural power, just as the way the Son was empowered by the Father to do what he did when he walked on this earth for, 33 plus years or 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. And then you have the beast being the one who is now fulfilling the will and the desires of the dragon, who is Satan, and of course the false prophet being the third part of this unholy trinity, being the one responsible for bringing attention to and bringing glory to the beast, the Antichrist. So you see, just as the way the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit function and operate, even now we have this evil, demonic, satanic trinity in operation and will be truly in operation during these 7 years of tribulation. Now, what happens when this guy is raised back to life is that the world are truly convinced that he's divine. Because, of course, the only other person who would have been resurrected up until that stage was Messiah, Jesus. But this guy would be killed for everyone. It won't be trickery, but he will be raised back to life. Right, enough of that. The next one, the one world government and the economic system, which will also see the introduction of the mark of the beast, will be put in place. Now, I don't have time to really unpack the mark of the beast this morning, but we need to, when you look closely at the book of Revelation in chapters 13, chapter 6, and then chapters 13, and it touches on this reality, what we have to understand, whenever I've heard about the mark of the beast, the focus has been on the mark of the beast. Those who accept the mark of the beast or don't accept the mark of the beast will be the ones who either be looked upon as the followers of the Antichrist. Those who have devoted their lives to the Antichrist will be the ones who have accepted the mark of the beast. They will be the ones who will be able to trade or not trade and buy or not buy or sell or not sell and everything else, to live, basically. And I really, really wish I could go into it this morning, but I can't. And of course, those who reject the mark of the beast will be the ones who will eventually suffer the wrath of the one world government, because they would reject the system, and they will be looked upon as the tribulation saints. And I'm going to talk about those now. Men and women, young and old, whole families that will come to Christ during this 7 year period, they will reject the mark of the beast. So we've always heard about the mark of the beast. I'm sure many of you have heard this about, but we need to understand that it's not just the receiving of the mark of the beast that's the marker here. It's also the worship of the beast image. So it's not just the receiving of the mark, it is the worship. So it is those who not only receive the mark of the beast, but in addition to receiving the mark of the beast, they worship the image of the beast that will be damned for all of eternity. There will be no turning back for them. And the reason why, the reason why there will be no turning back for them is that it's more than just the mark on your forehead or on your wrist. That's part of what's going to happen. But it's a complete giving over of one's heart, soul, mind, and body to the glorification of the Antichrist and therefore to Satan. And a complete rejecting of Jesus Christ as Lord and Messiah, not just for once, but for all, and permanently for all of eternity. This is exactly what's going to happen, because church, this is what's happening now. Today, the church is here. So even those who are, I was on a train, we were in London this week, and these guys were having a little chat, and you know, I think the other guy was American, asked the guy he was talking to a question. He says, listen, I'm an agnostic, so I don't believe in all that. And I was just about to get off the train, and I was just, Lord, let me, you know, so I missed my stop. Anyway, but you see, we are here to be light, to shine this light upon those who are in a darkness that they cannot even begin to understand or comprehend. In those 7 years, we will not be here. The Holy Spirit will be in operation. He will function just as he functioned before Pentecost took place. People were being saved. Go read the Gospels. John the Baptist was baptizing people unto repentance. They were turning their hearts, turning the hearts of the sons to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the sons. That's an imagery of salvation, if you like. So God was still working by his Holy Spirit in the hearts of those who were on the earth, on the planet, but particularly in Israel, even before Pentecost. But from the moment Pentecost took place and the church was born, the dynamic shifted completely from the Holy Spirit being a person that worked solely from outside of humanity to becoming someone who will now work through humanity, you and me. When he is removed from this world, again, the dynamics will shift back to what it used to be, but he will still be in operation. Are you with me this morning? Can you see that? Good. Now, I don't want to, if I go into Mark of the Beast, I'll be in a, stop it, stay focused. The one world super church, we read about this a bit more in Revelation 17, 1-3, will be destroyed. This super church, this ecumenical church, this religious arm of the one world government will eventually be overcome. It will be destroyed by the very 10 nations that allied themselves to it. And this will make a way for the ultimate worship of the Antichrist and, of course, of Satan. As part of this, the third temple will be built in Jerusalem. This is one of the biggest mysteries because, you know, some think it's going to be on the site of the Alaska Mosque where the Dome of the Rock is. Others think it's going to be elsewhere. But God knows, and it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know anyone who knows how it's going to happen, but all the preparations are being done right now. All of the furnishings are in place. The golden lampstand, menorah, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the altar of sacrifice, everything is currently in place. And of course, for a millennia, there has been, you know, firm rumors, if you like, that the Ark of the Covenant is well and truly safe. And at the right time, it will be revealed and it will be placed in the Holy of Holies. Now, in this place of Holy of Holies, we will see how the Antichrist, when he comes into the fullness of his authority and power on earth, having been possessed by Satan himself, will set himself up in the Holy of Holies, and this is what the Lord spoke about in Matthew 28, as the one, and Daniel also prophesied this as well, the abomination that causes desolation. He will establish himself to be God, and he will actually sit on if you like, he will actually sit where the Ark of the Covenant should have been positioned, is where he will position himself. Now, this is a big deal. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 actually says, he says it here, this is the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So this is the you know, and again, I just want to say that what I'm just describing to you now is not chronological in any way. I'm just pulling out, so there are many things that are going to happen during this time of tribulation. I'm just pulling out some of the key things that I want to share with you this morning. Part of what will happen in this time is many Christians and many Jews, some commentators estimate that 90% of the Christians that actually get saved during the 7-year, the people who actually get saved during the 7-year period of tribulation will die. They will perish. They will be martyred. And this will include Jews because they refuse to worship the image of the beast, and they of course refuse to take the mark of his name. Many of us, well, as I've said, many of us, how is it possible for Christians, for anyone to get saved during this time? And I explained that the Holy Spirit will still be in operation. And, we got to understand that these Christians, when we study the book of Revelation, we actually see that these martyrs were actually martyred. The Bible said they were martyred for their testimony and for the word of God. So the word of God will still be preached. Amen. During this time. And the word of God is a living and powerful word. Amen. Amen. So regardless of what's happening or what will be happening in the world during this period of time, people will still come to Christ. The sixth thing will be a global nuclear war and or fallout. Not many people thought that the whole concept of nuclear fusion is in the Word of God, but it is. 2 Peter 3:10-11, it says, but the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord, right? So this will happen at some point in the seven, I don't know exactly when, but the day of the Lord speaks specifically about the second coming of Christ. Okay, so it points to not just the moment, but a collective of events that will take place leading up to the moment that Jesus returns, physically returns back to this earth. And Peter now says, he prophesies thousands of years, 2,000 years before any of this will happen. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements, this is 2 Peter 3:10-11, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What a question is that. What an incredible question following that. So you got to understand that we thank God. I mean, in 1982, in the 80s, there were approximately 71,000 nuclear warheads on Earth. We thank God that the number has reduced significantly, but they are still in existence. Right now, there's approximately 14,000 nuclear warheads in existence. The nuclear powers, of course, we have the United States, we have Russia being the top two. Then, of course, there's us. Then there is France and China. Lord have mercy. These five nations are five nations that possess the bulk of the nuclear armaments, and they are not subject to what's called an MPT. So this is a non-proliferation or proliferation of a non-proliferation treaty. So it essentially says that you cannot, if you're subject to an MPT, you can't just create a nuclear bomb and decide to threaten another country with it. If anything, you are to use nuclear energy for the betterment of humanity as opposed to the destruction, apparently. The countries that are subject to an MPT are India, Pakistan, North Korea. And then there's one nation that is not subject to an MPT, but also has not is not officially classed as a possessor of nuclear warheads, even though it is, and that's Israel. So that's the breakdown. In total, there's, as I said, there's approximately 14,000 warheads that are in existence right now. And at some point during this time of tribulation, there will be a nuclear war, and it will devastate the planet. I need to emphasize, when I start going through the final events, a nuclear war, no nuclear war, would be nothing compared to what God is going to allow to happen supernaturally. And you will see that for yourself. So this is going to take place. And that will lead me on to kind of like the second half of my message this morning. The seventh thing we will look at now during that will take place during this period of tribulation are in relation to the wrath of God actually being poured out upon the earth by way of judgments. And it starts off with the unraveling of the seals. So there will be what's referred to as the seal judgment. And then that will follow on with trumpets being blown. That's the trumpet judgment. And then finally, by the bowl judgments. And that is the seven bowls containing the wrath of God being poured out upon humanity. And what I'm going to do or attempt to do is to take you through these judgments as quickly as you can. Again, why is it necessary for you to lay hold of this? Because Jesus wants us to, expects us to, but also because I've said it two or three times now over the last couple of weeks, you know at least one person who will go through the tribulation period. You do. I do. We all do. You know at least one, and you've got friends, you've got family, you've got husbands, you've got wives, you've got sons, daughters, work colleagues, whatever. You know, we went to London, and we're just surrounded by a sea of people. And you just think to yourself, God, there are so many people here. How many of them know you personally? How many of these people have a relationship with you? And, I don't like Oxford Street. I really don't. Because it A, involves shopping, which B, involves spending money. Sue loves Oxford Street, strangely enough. Because A, it involves shopping, and B, it involves spending our money. Let me not say my money, our money, but you know. So, amen, I will preach, yeah. That's the first preacher. I'm preaching some deep things, and I'm getting preaching from that. So I feel your pain, brother. I feel your pain, you know. And you're walking around, and it's just a sea of humanity living essentially for themselves. Without no clue whatsoever about what is to come upon this world. It's lovely because you have some street preachers. Some of them were a bit odd. But you do have one or two street preachers representing. And it's wonderful to see. But as a man of God, you know, you can't help but just cry out to God and say, for a whole day, we were burdened with what we were seeing. You know, and this spirit of Antichrist is already in operation in our midst, church. It's in operation all around the world. And this is why we need to know, even though we're not going to be here for it, we need to know what is about to happen. And we need to be clear on it, because then we can warn people. I'm going to touch on this as part of my closing statement this morning. Right, so we're going to go straight into this, looking at the sealed judgments. Where do we find this? Revelation 5, verse 1 to 6. It says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne," this is the Father, "a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel," wow, that intrigues me, not just any ordinary angel, "a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth." And every time you see this, that points to the entirety of creation. "No one in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look at it." What did John do? He says, "I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Don't weep.'" Why? "Because behold, look, gaze upon this truth. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. All authority," Jesus says, "has been given to me in heaven and on the earth." Worthiness is linked to authority, and authority is linked to worthiness. If you are a person who is hungry for authority, you need to make sure that you're worthy. God has no issue with releasing authority upon your life, but he needs to count you worthy. If you are not worthy and you want authority, you will be destroyed. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was slain but now reigns for all of eternity, has been given all authority in heaven, on the earth, and beneath the earth. And as a result of that, he is the only one that is worthy to open these scrolls. Some commentators likened these scrolls, if you recall, you know, from ancient time and all these movies, that, you know, the scrolls would be sealed with this hot wax, and that's what, and no one could break these scrolls. If you broke the scrolls, then, you know, you would be in a lot of trouble. So the scrolls, the hot wax on the scrolls meant that the scrolls and the seals, if you like, of the scrolls were unopen. And these seals or the scrolls, some commentators actually believe that they represented the title deed to not only all of the earth, but to all of creation. Again, that's why we have heaven, earth, and beneath the earth. So this was a very, very significant thing. To the only one in existence with the authority, with the power, and with the worthiness to open up this title deed, if you like, this scroll, was Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, let's go straight into it. So there's seven scrolls, seven seals. Many of you would have heard about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. In actual fact, in the book of Revelation, the focus is on the horse, not so much on the one riding the horse, apart from the first one, who is the white horse. But we'll go straight into it. The first seal is open. This speaks of world conquest, the conquest of the world. We read this in Revelation 6, 1 and 2. This seal released the first horse of the apocalypse, which represents the Antichrist, who had previously gained control over the 10 kingdoms. Revelation 6:1-2 says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the scrolls, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice, with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow and a crown, and was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Now, this is not to be confused with the white horse that Jesus will be riding on when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's a whole different ballgame. This is a pseudo kind of like a fake white horse, if you like, ridden by someone considered to be the Antichrist with an arrow, but interestingly enough, with a bow, but interestingly enough, not an arrow. Why you got an arrow with a bow? Why you got a bow with no arrow? Doesn't make any sense. One can only deduce that the reason why he had a bow and no arrow was because he will conquer the world, particularly through diplomacy. That's why, if you recall from last week, this man will come speaking incredible things. He will be a great orator. He will speak mysteries that will bamboozle and just completely mess with people's minds, with the one sole purpose of deceiving as many people as possible. So he will be a master of diplomacy, and that's what he would use as his number one weapon. Then the second seal is opened, and this is war. This is the seal that represents war. And in Revelation 6, again, verse 3 to 4, it says, "And he opened the second seal, and I heard the second living creature say, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the world, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword." So this red horse, so we have the white horse and we have the red horse, and this red horse with the one riding on it represents war, or represents conflict be released upon the world. Then we have the third seal, and this one speaks of worldwide famine. And the scripture here, Revelation 6, 5 and 6 says, "When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst," there's a significance about the scales, but I can't go into that now. "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" So this speaks of, I mean, there's famine happening. Obviously, looking at the pale horse, the red horse, I beg your pardon. There's wars, not just rumors of wars, but there are wars happening now all around the world, and looking at this one now with the black horse. There is famine. There's famine happening all across the world, in many parts of the world. But this will be a scale like the world has never, ever seen before. You know, the food supply of the world will be affected by these cataclysmic events. Just normal produce will be non-existent. You know, crops will not grow as they should grow. You know, all the things that are now currently input, you know, not even talking about GM crops and, you know, but there's some next level things that are happening now concerning the creation and the recreation of food for consumption, which are extremely scary and extremely dangerous and designed really to lead to this event actually taking place, because they will affect the natural balance of things. That's why you have scales. The fourth seal will then be opened, and this will be the fourth and final horse of the apocalypse, and this will lead to the death of a fourth of every single human being in the world. Revelation 6, 7, and 8. This is the final horse, the pale horse. It says, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and by beasts of the earth. So we see humanity being destroyed by a combination of things, war, famine, pestilence, and even animals, beasts, just going wild, going crazy. This just sounds horrible. So if you think about it, right, say, just assume that in the time of the Great Tribulation, there'll be approximately 7 billion people after the church is gone, because it's over 7 billion right now. But I'd say there's about 7 billion people there or thereabouts. 1.75 billion people will be destroyed as part of this opening, the opening of this fourth seal. Then we have the fifth seal, which speaks of the martyrdom of the tribulation saints. I've already touched on that, so I won't labor on it. And it actually announces that every single person who will be a Christian during this seven-year period will be under threat, and the vast majority of them will actually be martyred as a result of their faithfulness and loyalty to Jesus Christ. Then the sixth seal will be open, and this will unleash cosmic disturbances and worldwide earthquakes. Revelation 6, 12, 17, I'll read the whole thing because it's so important. It says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. So you had an eclipse and you had a blood moon happening at the same time. I mean, that is just not possible by human standards. But when God steps into a situation, the very laws of nature change. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, most likely meteorites, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded. It literally curled up like a scroll. It rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, and the commanders, the mighty men, and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks and of the mountains, and said to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? God have mercy. You know, I came across a website, quite geeky. I'm unapologetic about it. It's one of the little things I do. And it just highlights all the earthquakes that have taken place in history. It's quite fascinating. But I said, well, I'm not going to go that far back. Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24, verse 6 and 8, about the wars and rumors of wars and earthquake in various places. One really interesting thing that this website has highlighted is this year alone, from January all the way through to July of this year, there have been 193 earthquakes above the magnitude of 1.5 happening every day. And in July, so last month, in the first 2 weeks of July, I don't know what's happened in the world, but in the first 2 weeks of July, the number went to an average of 677 earthquakes happening every single day of the first 2 weeks of July, earthquakes of a magnitude of 1.5 and above. Also in July, there have been 86 earthquakes in a period of that two weeks again, of a magnitude of 6.6 and above in Asia, Thankfully, none of them hitting the infamous ring of fire. So that was the fault line that was hit in 2004, 2005, when Thailand was hit by the tsunami. But the most amazing thing is that was what we're seeing in California. Of course, we know about the San Andreas Fault, and I've got family in California, so it's quite scary. But again, in July, up until the first week of August, there have been in excess of 10,200 earthquakes happening throughout that period of 2.5 weeks, of a magnitude of 1.5 and above. So one person actually said California has simply just refused to stop shaking. And the reason why I'm sharing this is this. It's whatever it is, it's happening. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be ready. I'm going to wrap up now because I was praying I could, but I'm refusing to keep you any longer. Yeah, that's wonderful. That's great. Some are saying that, but others are saying yes. Bless you. I'll wrap up with the basically. You have the seventh and final seal, and this leads us to the seven trumpets. And I'm going to just blast through this. I'm going to blast through this. And if you can see, it will come up very quickly. You want to scribble things down, that's cool. I encourage you to do that. The notes will not be made available. I need to work on them a bit more because they need to be a bit more touched up. And then hopefully I can make them available. And I also need to continue to do some more research. The seventh seal will be broken. It will release, it will trigger the next phase of this judgment, which are the trumpet phase and the trumpet judgments. The first trumpet will be blown. But let me just read it. I just read the scripture because it's so powerful. Revelation 8, 1 to 6. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Wow. Because there weren't any Pentecostals there. Now, I know there were Pentecostals. Oh, Lord. What am I saying? We are Pentecostals. Silence in heaven for half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So that's where it enters in. Changes the scene. You go from the seals and all these things happening. And the Lord says, now we're going to the different level. And they're given seven trumpets. Then another angel with a golden censer came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, which represents prayer. And he offered it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. You know something? He talks about the prayers of the saints. I wish there were a few more here to hear this. It's not just the odd prayer here and there. You got to understand. This is my understanding. So I would like to offer this to you. You can dispute it. It's up to you. But this is what the Holy Spirit has shown me. Every single time we pray, it rises to him as incense. I think we're all in agreement on that. Yes. But what some of you might not realize is that this moment represents the ultimate culmination of your prayers and my prayers, not only being offered to God, but now being used by God to fulfill his end time plans and purposes for all of creation. Oh. If you knew how significant you are and you will be to God's plans, but even more so, how significant your prayers, we heard it earlier from Nigel, private prayer and corporate prayer are significant to God's plans. You will never cease to pray. Why do you think Paul says, pray without ceasing. Wow, Lord, help us see it. He was given much incense that he would offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thundering, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Whoa. Wow. So we have the first trumpet. The first trumpet, the first four trumpets, the key word is third. The first trumpet, a third of the trees of the earth and all the grass, green grass we burnt up, gone. The second trumpet, a third of the sea will become blood, and a third of living creatures in the sea will die, and a third of the ships will be destroyed, gone. The third trumpet, a third of the rivers and the springs of water will become bitter, and many people will die from drinking the water, gone. This is all in Revelation 8. The fourth trumpet, a third of the sun, moon, and the stars will be darkened, which will affect the earth's climate. The fifth trumpet, this will release demons, which are pictured horrifically as horrible man-sized locusts from hell with huge teeth. It's horrendous. And it's not this. I remember about 20 years ago, I took my work colleague through the book of, well, through six chapters in the book of Revelation. And he said, well, there's two things I want to say. First and foremost, you have scared the living daylights out of me. And secondly, was John the apostle on a bit of strange substances? To which I said, well, I wasn't intending to scare you, but if you are scared, you need to know that it's for a good reason, because it is going to happen. And if you're not in Christ, you will go through it. So you just give your life to Jesus and you're okay. But for the second thing, no, he wasn't. He wasn't on any strange substances. So this is revelation from the Lord himself. The sixth trumpet will be blown, and this will see the release of four angels who were bound, most likely fallen angels, not part of God's angelic hosts. Four angels who were, because they were bound, indicating that they would be most likely fallen angels. These angels will command an angelic hosts of 200 million demons, or a 200 million human army of soldiers who will kill a third of the world's population. 200 million is a lot of people. People have said China and all that. I don't know about that, but I take the word of God for what it says. It says 200 million. Either it will be demonic or it will be human. It's 200 million. So it's literally going to happen. So if you think about it, in the seal judgments, you had a third, you had one-fourth. Yeah, one-fourth of the world's population. No, a third of the world's population decimated, 1.75 billion people. And now you have another third that will be decimated by all these things. Man, it's... And do you know the sad thing? While all this is happening, fall on us, mountains, and while all this is happening, with the locusts like human beings tormenting and destroying, with the 200 killing, and the same people who worship the beast and the image of the beast that had his mark, they will be destroyed, they'll be tormented. With all this happening, not one single person will cry out to God for repentance. It won't happen. And that devastates me. Because church, that's what's happening now. No matter how hard you try, no matter how many times you even cry out to God, their hearts are so hard, but we cannot give up. Our place is not to stand in judgment, but to weep to God. Because this is going to be horrendous. As horrendous as this is, it still has a time frame. Yeah. It's not as horrendous as the lake of hell. The lake of burning hell. The fire of hell. God help us, please. Revelation 9:21, and they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, your drug intoxications, nor of their sexual immorality, nor of your thefts. All this is happening. They refuse to repent. So then the seventh trumpet is blown, and there is a declaration in the heavens. The seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. And then the seven bowls are introduced. I'll do this and then I'll finish. Revelation 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them, the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass. These are all the tribulation saints. You know, I am... firmly a pre-tribulationist, I'm telling you. I just don't see anything in the Word of God but I'm constantly open. I say, Holy Spirit, you lead me. Yeah. You lead me. And so should you, really. I've said this many times. From my study of the Word of God, and I've studied all different viewpoints, there's not one that demonstrates to me the clarity of what is going to happen in terms of God's ultimate plan for humanity outside of the pre-tribulation. But this is it. When I read this, and I read about how our brothers and our sisters are going to face something that no Christian lived till today, until Christ comes, would ever face. But yet they will still overcome by the same blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. I'm saying, God, I feel like this. What am I going through, Lord? As horrible as it is, what am I going through in comparison to these men and women? But they saw the Antichrist. They will see him. They will see the beast. They will see the false prophet. They will see the hordes of humanity saying, bow down before his image. Receive the mark. But these men and these women will refuse to give in, to the point where heaven declared they were not even to be looked upon as victims because they were martyrs, but as victors because they were overcomers. And I'll say, Lord, if there's anything you can do in my life right now, just to help me understand what it truly means to stand in my age, in my time, thank you, Lord, that you're going to take me out. But God, I meditate on what my brothers and sisters are going to go through, and what they will stand through, and what they will come through. And I'm saying, God, I am zealous.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Yes, Lord.
I don't know about you, but that's where I'm at.
Yes.
And these men and women, they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and they sung, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glory your who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested, And after these, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony of heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So I'm just going to go through these now and then I'll finish. The first bowl that will be released will basically leave every single person on the earth who is not saved afflicted with sores, horrible sores. The second bowl, the oceans will be turned into blood, killing every living thing. The third bowl, the rivers and springs will be turned into blood. The fourth bowl, the climate will change to the point that people will be scorched because of the heat. The fifth bowl, there will be darkness and intense pain on all the unsaved. But still, there will be no repentance. Humanity will not repent, but rather they will blaspheme the name of God rather than giving him glory. Revelation 16, I'm not making it up. Revelation 16, 9 to 11. The sixth bowl will be poured out, and the Euphrates River will be dried up, Revelation 16, 13 to 16. When this happens, I have to read it to you. It says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. That's why the waters will be dried up. Prepared for what? You find out in a minute. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they were spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God. Almighty, behold, I am God Almighty. He said, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is Jesus now. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place in the Hebrew called Armageddon. Now this will lead to the seventh and final bowl. And Armageddon, as I hope some of you know, but many of you should know, will be the place of the final showdown. The kings, is the kings of the earth. This is when they are, so we've had enough. This is the final revolt. All of these things that have destroyed humanity, who do you think you are? We are now coming for you. We are now coming for you. And they will be empowered by the spewing forth of the demonic deception of Satan himself, of the Antichrist, of the false prophet. These will be kings. These will be nations. These will be a multitude of lands that will come. I've been to Israel. Some of you have. You've seen Megiddo, the valley of kings, the valley of Armageddon. It's huge. They will arrive in one place at one time, and they say, now we will show you who our God is. Some of you already know what's going to happen. Some of you don't. Next week, that will be the installment. Bearing in mind, band, come back, I'm done now. Bearing in mind the utter devastation that will be upon the earth and upon the people of the earth in those days, what must now our response be? I believe it should be one of immense gratitude and praise and worship for our salvation that is found only in Christ. This gratitude should lead to prayer and intercession for the lost and for the unrepentant, who will most certainly be faced with all of the above events if they are alive. So we give thanks to God for his grace, yes, Lord, and for his mercy. Let's give Jesus praise. Thank you, Lord. Let's give the Lord praise.